The title of this morning's sermon, Us and Them. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, as the Christian church was just taking shape, we have a story about God breaking into the world to help shape the church. The disciple Peter, a good Jewish boy, and a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, they were complete opposites, and they were both visited by the Holy Spirit in dreams. And shortly thereafter, Peter found himself in a pagan Roman city, Caesarea. Worse yet, he found himself in a Gentile home. And there Peter preached about Jesus, and the hearts of the Romans were opened, and the hearts of the Romans were changed. There was a lot of change going on. Peter, too, was changed. Peter's heart was moved. And so Peter, who had been told for his entire life to stay away from pagan cities and unclean Gentiles, now spoke for all to hear, saying, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." No partiality. And that very day, the Gentiles were baptized. The Gentiles joined this distinctly Jewish religious movement that would come to be known as Christianity. This was a groundbreaking, earth-shattering moment. Thanks be to God, right? Not so fast. For the good church people in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians heard about this and they were offended. They took Peter to task. The text says they criticized Peter, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" No partiality, or us and them? It can't be both. I had a call last week from one of our college students. Her question was about the Tower of Babel. You remember the story? Probably not. The story is from the ancient Hebrew scriptures, found for your reading enjoyment in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. You can read it tonight. It is reported there that God confused the languages of the people. They could not communicate. They could not understand each other. They could talk all that they wanted, but they could not communicate. Sounds like a marriage. The women are laughing. The men weren't listening to me to begin with. Back to our college student. Her question to me was quite simple. Why? Why would God do such a thing? It seemed to her that the world would have been a better place, a more peaceful place, if people had been able to communicate in the same language. So what is it with this story? Well, the story helped to illustrate an important lesson for the Jewish people. That people are not God, and they should be humble before God. They should be humble in the presence of God. That teaching still applies to humans today. Understanding our place is important. Being humble is always in style, unless you're in Washington, D.C., or a wrestler in the WWE. Humility, understanding our place before God. But that was not the primary purpose. No, the primary purpose of this story was to answer a question. What question? Stay with me. The nomadic Jews, the first people to believe that there was only one God, could not help but wonder if God, in fact, created all people, then why do some speak in languages other than Hebrew? Certainly God spoke Hebrew, right? So how did it come to be that people who were all created by God and descended from Adam and Eve were now speaking strange and confusing languages? And while we're at it, while we're on this subject, certainly God looks like me, right? God is Jewish. Jesus is a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, northern European man, right? Even though there were no blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jews in Palestine 2,000 years ago. You see, humans created in the image of God have a tendency to create God in their own image. Mary looks like us. Jesus looks like us. And God? Well, God looks like Pastor Dennis. Where was I? Oh, yes, the Tower of Babel. So if we are all descended from the same parents, Adam and Eve, then how is it that some people look different? Are different colors, different sizes? People of faith wanted to know. Inquiring minds wanted to know. And so after a day of leading the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death by still waters and making them lie down in green pastures, on a day when the Jewish sheep herders happened to meet some spice traders from Saudi Arabia who looked different and spoke a different language, they scratched their heads and the question begged to be answered. So that night, underneath the stars, around the campfire, the sheep were down for the night. In a time before Google, the young people sought the wisdom of the elders. Tell us, Grandma. Tell us, Grandpa. How can this be? Did God create them or did God create us? Does God look like them or does God look like us? In the book of Genesis, the first book of the human story, the genesis of human tribes and languages are explained in a story that we know as the Tower of Babel. But the story not only explains the differences in the human family, the story clearly teaches that there is only one human family. People of all sizes, colors, cultures, and languages were created by God, in God's image, descended from common parents. I would like to talk to you this morning about mitochondrial Eve. You've heard of her? In the beginning, God created. They were created male and female, both equally in the image of God. God created one man and God created one woman, and that's how it all started. God created. But you know, you kind of wonder, did this really happen? Or is this just a story? There are stories in the Bible, you know. Some of them happened, some of them did not happen. Parables are stories told by Jesus. Stories that are true not because they did or did not happen. They are true because they teach truth. Was there really a prodigal son and a broken-hearted father and a grumpy older brother? I don't know. But I can tell you that almost every family has such a story. And in this parable, Jesus teaches us a lot about human nature and about the graceful way that God welcomes home wandering, disrespectful children. Stories. The Bible is full of stories. God created a man and a woman. Is this a fable? Or did it really happen? Last Sunday was Mother's Day, and this morning I would like to talk to you about our first mother, about mitochondrial Eve. Why? Because I believe that our first mother has a lesson to share with us. This is the Bible, but this is also science. Now, clearly, all scientists do not hold to the same theories, but thanks to DNA testing, it's become apparent to most scientists that the people of the world share common ancestors. Even more than that, we share a common ancestor. How many of you have done genetic testing, DNA testing? Anybody here? Yeah, kind of tracing your ancestors, kind of climbing up your family tree to see who might be in there. My New York daughter, Kelsey, works with Henry Louis Gates Jr. on the PBS show, Finding Your Roots. You may have seen the show. What happens? Well, after months or years of research, they sit down with these mostly famous people and they share their findings with them. Your grandfather was a slave trader. Your uncle is actually your father. Your cousin is your half-brother, and your sister was left behind by aliens. Now, I've talked with many in our parish who have done the testing. Some discovered that they are direct descendants of British royalty, and one man in our parish traced his roots back in a direct line to Martin Luther. Common roots, common bloodlines. All humans are basically the same, but more than that, we have the same mother. If we trace our family tree back far enough, if we follow that DNA line back in time some 200,000 years ago, we find mitochondrial Eve, the mother. Was she the first mother? Not necessarily, but she was our MRCA. What? Our most recent common ancestor. Meaning that all of the human race today, Apple phone makers in China, villagers in Bihar, India, farmers in the Midwest, and even Texans have the same mother. It's kind of hard to get your head around that, isn't it? But it's basically consistent with the creation story that you've heard in church for your entire life. We have the same mother. This is the Bible talking, right? No, this is science. This is genetics. This is DNA testing. Trace your DNA trail back 200,000 years and you'll find the same mother, mitochondrial Eve. We are all related. And you married your cousin. Migration and hundreds of thousands of years of evolution and climate adaptation and cultural progression have populated the world now with a rich and diverse expressions of the human experiment. But in the end, or should I say in the beginning, we have the same mother, the same creator, the same God. We are the same. Our bodies are 60% water. Our brains and our heart are 73% water. We are fragile. We are vulnerable. We are insecure. We are a walking miracle, one heartbeat away from leaving this world and returning to our common God. In the beginning, God created them, female and male, both in the image of God. And God loved these people. He loved our parents. And God trusted them to care for creation and to care for each other. And then there was the exit from the garden. The exit from the Garden of Eden led to migration. The migration of the human family. Our ancestors would follow the rivers. They would navigate the oceans. They were nomads looking for food. And then ultimately, they settled down and they built walled cities. And they armed themselves to protect or conquer or persecute those who looked or acted differently. They had no DNA testing. They could not see or realize that they were killing, hunting, and hurting and hating their own family. And somewhere, the common mother was crying and their common creator was grief-stricken. It should have been a family reunion. But instead it became us and them. And so the human story is such that we spend our time and our energy and our money building walls to divide us. We are defined by our differences, us and them, dogs and cougars, Seahawks and 49ers, Republican and Democrat, management or union. Borders and flags help divide us, rich and poor, women and men, gay and straight, Catholic and Lutheran, Palestinian and Israeli, black and white, settler and Indian, Jew and Gentile. Put a label on them. Us and them. And religion has been used to divide us. But what in the world are we going to do with Jesus? He was a Jew. He was not an American. He was not a Northern European, no matter what those paintings look like. He was not a capitalist. He may have been a Lutheran given the chance, but he didn't have that chance, so he wasn't. He looked more like them than he looks like us. What are we going to do with Jesus? Was he the Savior of the world? And if we believe that, who is included in the world that he saved? Did he come to unite us or divide us? So what does this all mean to me? Because Jesus is watching, but so is our mother. So let's try to wrap this all up. If you believe in the Bible, we all come from God and we have common parents. We are all made in the image of God and we are precious in God's sight and we are loved and we are forgiven and we are never alone. Now, if you would rather believe science or at least consult with the scientific community, then write this down. We have the same mother. Black and yellow, red and white, gay or straight, cougar or husky, we have the same mother. Back to our lesson from Acts. Peter baptized unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles. They had been moved by the Holy Spirit. They had been moved by the teachings of Jesus. The church was growing. Christianity was poised now to change the world. But the church people were not happy. They criticized Peter. Might we say they criticized God? Because that is what we do when we try to exclude those that God has invited to the party. The church people criticized Peter, saying, "The Gentiles are not like us. We are God's chosen people. We are God's favorites. God looks like us and God speaks Hebrew. Look at us and look at them. Anyone can see that we are not alike." Us and them. In the beginning, God created. Our mother gave birth to the human race as we know it. Thanks be to God. But bigotry and racism keeps trying to pull us back into the darkness. The good church people say, they are different. They are a threat to us. Stay away. Keep them away. Build walls and tanks and warplanes. Keep the roles of the church pure and white and straight like me. Because God looks like me. And truth be told, I'm much more comfortable being in a church family where everyone else looks like me too. Us and them. Put a label on them. What are they? They are the children of God. They are our sisters and brothers, and we have the same mom. We're going to end this time with a video and a beautiful song. But I want to tell you right up front, you may not like this video. So let me just say, if the images of our family offend us, we can complain to Mother Eve, but don't expect a sympathetic ear. And if the images of love offend us, perhaps we should just look the other way. And then we should look in the mirror.
We are many parts. We are all one body. And the gifts we have, we are given to share. May the Spirit of love make us one indeed. One the love that we share, one our hope in despair. One the cross that we bear. God of all, we look to you. We would be your servants true. Let us be your love to all the world. We are many parts. We are all one body. And the gifts we have, we are given to share. May the Spirit of love make us one indeed. One the love that we share, one our hope in despair, one the cross that we bear.
pain is pain for you. In your joy is my joy too. All is brought together in the Lord.
We are many parts. We are all one body. And the gifts we have, we are given to share. May the Spirit of love make us one indeed, one the love that we share, one our hope in despair, one the cross that we bear. All you seekers, great and small, seek the greatest gift of all. If you love, then you will know the Lord. We are many parts. We are all one body. And the gifts we have, we are given to share. May the Spirit of love make us one indeed, one the love that we share,